Well, we're in Romans 10, so I have you open your Bibles there with me. And before we stand, and before I ask you to stand, and we're going to read from verse 10 all the way to the end, I wanted to just kind of give us a background. Remember that Paul was burdened. Paul was really heavy-hearted because Israel had rejected its Messiah or her Messiah. Israel, that hand-picked, chosen people that came out of Abraham, the promised nation that would be great on all in the earth. And yet, with all of the promises that Israel had, the literally personal relationship that God had with them, all the patriarchs, because if we think about them, we can name a few just from the top of our head: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Samuel, and you name it. God sent to her these men of God to communicate to her, to bless her. The law came to Moses. The promised future eternal kingdom to David. And most importantly, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, promised to Israel through Judah. And yet, because in spite of all those covenants and those relationships, Israel tried to establish its righteousness before God based on her works, never understanding that it was always about God's grace, never understanding that they were favored, even though they didn't deserve it. And so when God sent its Messiah, they rejected him. That's Jesus Christ. So Paul's heart is heavy, as we saw in verse 1 of chapter 10. He desired for them. His passion was for them to be saved. But he understood that they had a passion, they had a zeal, but they didn't have the right understanding. They didn't get it. And that's partly because mainly because they were blinded by their ignorance. They thought they could do it on their own, and that's where the problem starts. We cannot do salvation. We cannot have a relationship with God on our own. It is He who has to stoop. It is He who has to reach down to us in an act of mercy and compassion. And then we respond by reaching back to Him. They didn't get that. So starting at verse 10, and I'm going to read all the way to the end, if you don't mind standing with me. So 10:10, that sounds pretty simple. Romans 10:10. We're going to go ahead and look at all these verses and see what it is that Paul's trying to say. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I asked, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Israel is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's bow our heads for a second. Father, we just simply ask you to bless our time together and your word, and allow it to reach deep into our hearts and into our minds. And we pray, Lord God, that you would begin a transforming work, that you would help us to see things as you see them, and that you would help us, Lord, to reach back to you by faith in response to your truth. And that's what pleases you. Nothing else will. So we just pray, Lord, that that would happen with the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe asked, or someone might inquire, well, how are or how is someone saved? And I can tell you, based on the number of religions and books out there that are written, that they could come at you 100 different ways, if not thousands, on the quote, requirements for salvation. And the one thing that Paul is trying to establish is, and foremost, is that your salvation is not based on what family you were born in. Even though Israel was handpicked, even though they had all of the covenants with God and highly favored, salvation or genuine salvation is never based on who you are, what family you were born into, or your nationality, or your ethnicity. And that's the problem Israel had. They thought incorrectly that they were God's favorites. I mean, it's different way of saying it, huh? Then they were chosen by God. Now, if God ever chose anyone or a nation, it's always for a purpose. Not just so that Israel could do whatever they wanted. After all, they had God's favor. So Paul now is telling us and trying to describe to us specifically what has to take place for us to be saved, for us to be able to obtain salvation. And I always like to preface the word salvation or saved with this question: what do you mean saved? Saved from what? Well, saved from our sins. Salvation is a rescue plan. Salvation is liberation from slavery to sin, and ultimately it's delivery from death, not just physical death but eternal death. So Paul's trying to let them know, and look what it says there in verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So verse 10 talks about two things: the heart. Isn't it interesting? The heart and the mouth. Ours, that is, our faith, it's a heart matter. It's an issue of the heart. God speaks to our hearts. But how does he get to our hearts? He gets to our hearts through our minds. How does he get to our minds? Through the Word. He speaks to us through his Word. Now, how do we get to his Word? Well, he has those that he sent. And we'll see that in a minute. But I'm giving you guys kind of like the little Reader's Digest introduction. Okay? The heart. I think it's important for us to pay attention to that. Because it's in our heart that we believe. And that's what God looks at. He looks at the heart. He looks beyond the surface stuff. He looks beyond appearances. He looks beyond your works or your activities or whatever it is that you may have as far as accolades and reward, you know what I'm saying? Anything you may have gained looks good on the surface. You know, if you're a soldier and you're highly decorated, you'll have a bunch of medals, right? I know that if you happen to have be a professional sports athlete and you're good at what you do, everybody's looking to see if you have the ring. There's always external things that may be able to describe or be able to identify who you are, but God could care less about those things. And yet we spend so much time working on the outside and very little time understanding that God's looking on the inside. It's an internal relationship that He's desiring with us. So He says it in such a simple way here. So it is with the heart one believes. And then, of course, believes what? Oh, you know. Doesn't matter what one believes as long as they're sincere. No. I believe that glass of water laced with poison will quench my thirst. It'll quench more than your thirst. See, just believing sincerely is not enough. You have to believe accurately. Not just having a zeal. It has to be according to the right knowledge. And that's why, and that's the reason why we have this book, God's Word, God's truth. And that's why I'm preaching it. Because God wants His Word to go forth. He wants it to be heard. So here's the question. What do you believe? Everybody believes something. I went one time to lunch with a friend of mine in a little place over there where I work. And it's kind of a grill and a bar and all that. But, you know, they got great tacos. So, and I was in a restroom and I saw this sign. I believe I'll have a beer. It's just a sign. And I took a picture of it. Because there are those who even believe that. And are they just going to read it and believe it, or are they actually going to act out on it? Do we just walk around saying, I believe this or that? Do we ever actually do the thing we believe? And in this particular case, I'm sure the owners would want them to actually go back out and not just believe that they'll have a beer, but go and actually buy one. See, faith is always, according to the Bible, always attached to actions. So you really don't believe anything until you act on it. Because faith, and I give you what I call the ABCs of faith, faith is action based upon belief supported by confidence. What do I mean by that? What you believe or the things you put your faith in require you to act. If you really believe them from the heart, you'll act on it. Right? Action based on a belief. So you have to have a belief system. You have to have some view of something, a perspective of some truth that you're willing to act on. Why would you act, or why would you put your life on the line on something you didn't believe? You believe in your brakes when you're going 90 miles an hour down the freeway and you have to stop. You believe in them so much, you push them. You believe in your steering wheel. You don't even think about it. You just know that when you turn it left or right, that's where it goes. Sometimes it doesn't work. Well, I'm just saying sometimes cars mess up. Sometimes there are failures. You believe in your turn signals and you don't understand why and can't believe why someone wouldn't use theirs. When you put your key, or nowadays you don't even need a key to start cars, like Steve's fancy car. Now, I just have a Honda. He has a real nice Toyota with a button you push, and every time he pushes that button, he believes it will start. And he doesn't go down to Dearborn, or wait a minute, that's a Japanese car. He doesn't go over to Tokyo to look at the degrees that the engineers have to make sure that that button was designed in a way so that he could confidently push it. How about anybody in here when you came to work, to church? How many of you trusted that the stop sign or the stop lights, that that person would respect the red light coming on the other side. And you went right through without thinking twice. See, we believe in a lot of things. And what God is saying is for a relationship with Him, He wants you to believe Him. And if there's anything we can believe and know with 100% guarantee that will come to pass exactly as He said it would, it's God Himself. Everything else in all systems or beliefs in this world, somewhere, although some may be trustworthy, are never 100% fail-proof. You say, well, where do you get all that stuff from, Pastor? Well, it's right there, with the heart one believes. I'm trying to explain to you what it means to believe. Well, I don't believe in anything. Yeah, you do. You believe in nothing. Therefore, what happens when you believe in nothing? You just wander. You're just floating around. You have no stability. You have no guarantees or security. There are those who won't believe anything. But guess what? God says, through Paul, with a broken heart for Israel, with a heart one believes and is justified. What is it? Let's get to the point, okay? What is it that we're supposed to believe? We're supposed to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. We're to believe in the plan of salvation that the Lord gave us through His Son, in that not only did He die for us in our sins, giving Himself as a sacrifice, paying for our debts, because He cried out from the cross, "It is finished," which means paid in full. He paid, He redeemed us. The word redeem means He bought us back. Where were we? We were sold into slavery because of Adam's sin. All of mankind was fallen under a curse. So we believe that Jesus came and paid that debt. And not only did He pay it, but having paid it fully and completely, the Father, pleased with that work that His Son so obediently performed, He raised Him from the dead, justifying us. In other words, when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was as though the Father was stamping His acts and what He did with approval, accepting it once and for all as the payment. So therefore, when we put our trust and we believe in God's plan of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, we're justified. Oh, what's justified mean? What's justified mean? It's another word for righteousness. We are made righteous before God's eyes. What does that mean? Well, I give you two little ways that I explain. Justification, as God sees you just as if you had never sinned. That's a good one. Righteousness, you are right with God. That's it. How is this all obtained? How is this all something? What is it that we have to do to be able to have this? Believing. Believing what? Believing God's word and plan and the gospel, the good news of His Son, Jesus Christ. Right? So if you believe it, then with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. So here is something that comes to play or is understood by understanding a culture. Anything a man said in that culture was to be believed. When people spoke, you know, you hear the term, "He's a man of his word." Well, I don't care. I want a signature and I want some kind of a guarantee, well, at least some kind of deposit. I want to make sure that person's invested in what he says. In other words, it's cost him something to show and to give me proof of his genuineness. You know, that's why we sign contracts, right? Because then we have a legal way to what? Anybody know? Go ahead and say, Laura. Or Lauren, sorry. Do what? Yeah, somebody can go and have a legal process against them. But it used to be that you could just go up to a man and your word was as good as gold and you shook on it. And whatever came out of your mouth was the truth. Nowadays, you got to be careful what people are saying. I'm not interested in your words. I want to see your actions. Don't tell me how great you are. Just show me. You know what I mean? Isn't it sad? I'm just saying the culture and the reason why with the heart one believes and with the mouth one confesses is that whatever you said or confessed with your mouth was a revelation of what was genuinely occurring in your heart. You guys understand that? God is saying, if you say it, I'm accepting it as genuine and sincere faith. And that saves you. Okay? We're living in times when there's way too much talking going on and not a whole lot of performance. Man, and it's going to get so crazy with the elections coming up. They're going to make promises to you that you're going to want to go and vote for them. Sit and listen carefully to what they're, and I'm not trying to take any side on politics right here. I'm just saying that from all the politicians and those who desire, for instance, to be president, there are going to be promises made that if you sat down with a pencil and paper and tried to figure it out, you will realize they're lying like there's no tomorrow. That there are some things that will not be possible. And so what I believe is it's important what for us to consider what we allow into our hearts. It's important that we be genuine in the things that we say, that they be a reflection of our heart, especially with God. Because he sees you right through you. You are, that is, your heart is transparent to him. And there's a lot of relief in that. Because, you know, he knows my heart. And he knows all the things that I wrestle with. He knows all the things that I fear. He knows all the things that I doubt. But I go to him and I tell him that. And I know, and here's the best part, he still loves me. That's the glory of a relationship with the God of this Bible. He already knows what you're going to say before you say it. He already knows who you are. And yet, he says to you, if you will believe in me, no matter what condition you're in, I will never reject you. As long as it's, as long as it's sincere, and as long as it's genuine from the heart. We had a bottle of water. I've kind of been wrestling with a cold. So, I got done with verse 10. Thank you. Here, let me do. I'm going to do a little bit of paperwork right now. Excuse me. There we go. Can you see then in verse 10 that it's about the heart and it's about what comes out of our mouth, reflecting what's in our hearts? For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, for everyone who believes in him, notice it's a person. It's not what we believe, it's in whom we believe. Okay, get that right. It's not what, it's not theology that we believe in. Our theology should reflect the character of Christ and his plan and purposes for us. So it's Christ. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. He'll never shame you. He'll never embarrass you. He'll never disappoint you, is what he's saying here. You know why? Because our shame and our disappointments, he carried at Calvary's cross. Think about that for a minute. Have you ever done something shameful? You want to hang your head? You're like, ugh, man, I blew it. I messed up. You look, ever look in the, I do, this is just me, okay, so don't judge me, but sometimes I look in the mirror and I go, what's wrong with you, dude? You know what I mean? That's just me, or I don't know. I'm trying to be honest here and genuine, and I look at myself and I go, I don't even like seeing selfies sometimes because I'm like, oh God, that guy. We kind of need to loosen up a little bit. As far as the Lord's dealing with us, He says here, we believe, everyone who believes in Him, no one's excluded. If you believe in Him, will not be put to shame. You know, I had a, and I don't know about you guys, but there may be a few things in my past that I'm ashamed of. You know, I had to wrestle with that for a while and understanding that Christ's forgiveness includes that. And one day I heard His voice, and I don't mean literally, you know, don't get weird on me. Like, Pastor, you're hearing God's voice? No, I'm in my spirit. And from His word and from the scriptures, He goes, hey, you need not be ashamed because I took your shame for you. One of the things He did at Calvary's cross was that all of our sin, all of our shortcomings, all of our failure, all of our anger and bitterness and hatred and all those things that we call sins, they all fell on Christ at Calvary's cross. He bore them on His body. The iniquity of us all He carried, says Isaiah 53. So I can walk away free. That's what it means to be saved. That you remove, or the burden of your sin is removed from you. There is no more condemnation. There is no more guilt. There is no more wrath from God on His part toward us, because His Son bore it on Calvary's cross. Believe it, and you will walk out of here lighter. In your heart. Your heart will be light. Your heart will be at peace and at rest. And there will be joy in your soul. And a song. And a step that you take that's even more energetic. Because these are promises God has made to us and says to us, if you believe it, then everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. And another reference for this shame is that He won't reject us. The point being here is that's what Israel did with their Messiah. They rejected their Messiah. He says, if you come to me like I came to you, Christ came to us as a baby born in Bethlehem, and God with us, Emmanuel, and if their Messiah appears to them in the flesh, and they reject Him, He's basically saying the opposite. I've come to you. You've rejected me. But if you come to me, I will never cast you out. Beautiful. The good news is good news because that's cool that you can go to someone and know He will receive you. He will embrace you. He will accept you exactly where you are. Now, He won't leave you there because His job is to change us. But He'll take you as you are. The big blob of a mess that we are. You say, oh my God, I came here to get some positive thinking. Well, you are. He'll take you as you are. That's the good news. You guys don't think about me, do you? Well, I'm just following what it says here. I got the directions right here, and I'm just reading. He will not put you to shame, for there is no distinction. And this is what I was referring to earlier. There's no difference between Jews and Greeks, even though they thought of themselves highly. For the same Lord is Lord of all. You know that God, or the Lord, is Lord of everyone. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Remember that little chorus from when we were kids? Bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. Oh, there's why it's not based on what family you were born into. There's why it's not based on what nation or what origins you come from or ethnicity you belong to, because it says here that he will what? He's Lord of all, and he will bestow or he will pour forth his riches on all. Listen to that. All who call on him. How do we call on him? With the mouth, with the heart, with the mouth. For everyone. Notice this. When you say everyone, does that mean everyone? Or is someone excluded? No one is excluded. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord not might be saved or could be saved will be saved. Then he goes into an explanation of how this works. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? See, the key here is to call on him. This is so important. My journey with the Lord started right after high school. I'm going to do some paperwork real quick. Started right after high school. I was like 19. My brother had gone to San Jose State. He was a year older. I got to go to RCC. I didn't know what I wanted to do, but I was told all my life, go to college, so I did. And I just wandered around there for a year or two, not knowing what my major was. I was one of those that was undecided. Or like they say when you fill out the FAFSA paperwork, what is it? Undetermined, right? So I was lost. And I remember that it got so heavy for me that one night, because I had learned from my parents, thank God I had Christian parents, which was not an accident. God gave me them for a reason. He knew I needed a little bit more help. There are some people who were not raised in a Christian home. It's a little tougher for them to come to Christ because they know nothing. And I remember one night I called out on God. I called his name and I asked him for help. And the journey continues. I was like 19. So 10 years later, like right now that I'm 29, it continues. No, it continued to 29 and 39 and 49. Okay, and 59. He has been faithful all these years. I remember a little chorus I heard when I was younger. And it's about how faithful the Lord, how faithful he is, how faithful and true. You've never failed me, though I failed you. And that's what happens. When you call on him, you invite him into your life, and you will have someone who will always be faithful, even though you're not. Amazing, huh? That's good news. Always faithful. He accepts us with our limitations. He accepts us with our bad habits and character. He accepts us when we put on certain face here, but there's another one out there. The bottom line is that you call upon his name. What's he say? Everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. The word saved is soterion in the Greek. It literally means you will be restored. He's a restorer. He'll make it right, whatever is wrong. He'll fix the wrong to make it right, however way you want to see on it. These are verses that are so important because it shows us the simplicity of salvation. The difficulty is us. He's willing and ready and waiting. Nothing difficult there. It's already a done deal. The price has already been paid. God has already extended and expressed his love to us through his son, Jesus Christ. All that is left is us calling out on him. That's it. Genuinely from the heart. Confessing with our mouth. People want to make it more difficult. It's not. Verse 11 again, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jews and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the question then is, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How is it that we're going to reach this point where we believe and then call out? Well, I got an answer for you. And how are they to believe in him in whom they never heard? So here's how it works. Backwards, you call because you believe, and you believe because you heard. And you heard because someone came preaching. So I could put it forward. Someone preached, you heard, you believed, and you called. Right? Oh, that's nice. Potential scam. Yes. Right in the middle of the sermon. So I'd have to turn this thing off, huh? Okay. Sorry, guys. Do you guys see what happens here? There has to be someone preaching. This activity of what we're doing today is the most important in the world. Because what it leads to is, that is, preaching, it leads to someone hearing. And someone hearing believes. And someone believing will call upon the name of the Lord, and the person who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you see how it works? And then it goes on to describe this person who preaches, how beautiful, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? So God sends someone to preach. Someone hears and believes. Upon believing, they call upon his name, and in calling on his name, they will be saved. You see how that works? It's a very simple process. And I don't even have a degree in brain surgery or rocket science. You don't have to. God has made it so plain and simple. The difficulty comes in us then encountering him with who we are and what our need is. The difficulty comes for us to cry out to him and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness and the willingness to be able to follow him who is faithful, knowing that he will never put us to shame. Oh, it goes on to say, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? I can promise you this one thing about your pastor. He has sent me here. Because believe me, no one voluntarily comes to Rialto. I love you. That's the proof. I'm playing with you. Kinda. How beautiful, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Okay, this is an idiom, a Hebrew idiom. No, you don't want to see my feet. Oh, they've got socks on. Good. It's not talking about that. It's talking about feet that are in action, that are moving, and that are on a journey with a message because they've been sent. It's about the man or the woman that God calls, and they're acting on that call. They're being sent to preach so that others would hear. And on hearing, they would believe, and on believing, they would call upon the name of the Lord, and on calling on the name of the Lord, they would be saved. That's what it's referring to. I'd like to hope and pray that we as a church are busy on our feet, carrying the gospel to those that need to hear it. It's an idiom, because the most common form of transportation back in those days was on your feet. Today would say, oh, how beautiful is the car of those who preach the good news. Well, why am I on cars today? I don't know. The point being is movement, action. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now he's referring back to Israel. And I can finish and wrap this up pretty fast. For Israel says, Lord, who, Isaiah said it, the prophet in the Old Testament, Lord, who believed what he has heard from us? Or depending on your translation, it would say, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. It's so important to realize that faith isn't a magical thing that you can obtain, or I could have like a wand or some kind of special dust and throw it on you and you have more faith. No, faith comes from hearing the words of Christ, and then you respond to those truths, to his promises, to that reality. By the way, his reality is more real than all reality. So we respond to it, and so they didn't believe it. They didn't obey the gospel, the good news. But faith comes from hearing and hearing the words of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Because then the excuse would be, well, we had never heard. Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So Israel had the gospel. Israel had the word initially. The nations around them witnessed what the dealings of God with Israel, like, for instance, how Israel was rescued from Egypt, how they conquered the promised land. The nations witnessed that. As a matter of fact, when they came into Canaan, we know that at Jericho, they had heard of the terribleness of the Lord and what he could do for a people that interfered with God's plan for Israel. And it's a prophecy also that it would be one day missionaries that would go throughout the whole world. The gospel's gone to the whole world. Now, there may be pockets where it was resisted, and then there are now places where it hasn't been heard. But you know, with the internet and with a smartphone, it's almost impossible to say that you can hear, or you wouldn't by chance hear someone sharing the gospel. You know that, right? There are people who have been on radio. There are people who have been on short wave radios, satellites, television, churches every corner. Anyhow, I ask, verse 19, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, well, Israel understood. They chose to disobey. I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. This is referring to how, because of the rejection of the gospel by Israel, the gospel then went to the world. Paul, being its primary missionary initially, you remember his journeys, his three missionary journeys through Greece and Rome? He had plans to go to Spain. Israel would see that others would receive the Messiah, that is Christ. And Israel would be angered and jealous. God's not done with them, by the way. And Isaiah is so bold to say, verse 19, I have found by those who did not seek me, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. So when the gospel has come to Rialto, to California, to the United States, to the world, they weren't looking for God. But because of Israel's rejection, God sent people with a message to all the world. Verse 21, but of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands. Remember I gave you guys a little kind of a picture of God stooping down to us, reaching down to us. There you go. All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. See, because it's a relationship, it must be reciprocal. It might sound quite, quite simplistic. If you can remember the time when you were younger and you fell for someone and you were kind of like, you know, the guy take the first, you know, things have changed now. I don't know how it works, but now, you know, I guess both ask or, you know, who knows. And you would like reach for her hand or, and there was nothing back coming back. No one was reaching for your hand. What's that telling you? you've been rejected, at least for that moment. Do you see what's happening here? God saying, hey, I reached my hand out. You can't blame me. Because what must happen? We must reach back. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the Lord's Supper that we're going to take right now. We're thankful for the message. We're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to express our faith and trust in you. Help us, Lord, to remove from our hearts the hardness that sometimes keeps you out. Help us to realize that you already know what's there anyway. And help us to reach back, trust in you. Help us, Lord, to reach back in response to your great love for us. And to know, Lord, that you want what's best for us. You're willing to pay a very steep price to guarantee it through your Son, Jesus Christ. And right now we're going to recognize his sacrifice in the Lord's Supper. And we pray, Lord God, that we will never forget what you were willing to do for those that were undeserving. And we ask you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.